mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
All right, let's give God a hand this morning. Before you're seated, turn to someone next to you and tell them good morning.
To the cross I look, to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
In your presence, Lord.
God, we thank you for your presence in this place, God. We thank you for your spirit. God, we pray as Mike brings his message this morning, God, that you would speak through him, that your words would just open our hearts, God, that you would speak to us and draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, as Randy mentioned during announcements, man, we had a great weekend, able to serve, and we appreciate so many people coming out helping at Joy Ranch yesterday, and then the news, of course, that Pastor Saeed was released. Man, great weekend. We're glad you're with us this morning at Cornerstone. It's a little bit, you know, crazy weather this morning, but typically what we'll do, if you look on our website or on Facebook, you'll find out, we put on the radio and all that stuff too. Sometimes we'll not have the first service and only have the second service this morning. We went ahead and had both. So just kind of keep an eye on the website if you're unsure about the weather. We'll try to watch and do whatever is safest. But this morning the weather kind of caught us a little bit by surprise. But we're here. You're in a good place this morning, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. This morning, I just want to jump right in the message, and we've been in this series called Selfie, talking about what it means to follow Christ in a self-centered world. It's not always easy to follow Christ when everything in this world is telling us this life is all about us. And so this morning, I just want to start off with this statement, is that we are all designed to worship something. I don't know if you realize that, but we're created. There's a longing deep inside of us to worship something outside of ourselves, to look for meaning and purpose and significance. I've heard it said that there's a God-shaped vacuum, right, in every human soul. And so we're all created to worship something. And God created this universe to reflect his glory. He created us so that we would see that glory and then show it and share it and reflect it by loving others and by loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, this is what it says. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And King James says, "And for your pleasure they existed and were created." I love that, right? It's for God's pleasure that everything exists. It's for his will. It's because he intended it to be this way. He created us to reflect and show him glory. Now, from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see this picture of a God who loves us, and a God who has created us, and a God who has a plan for us. But we see throughout the pages of Scripture that time and time again, that people have turned their backs on God and worshiped other things. In Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, we see God instructing the Israelites on this from the very beginning. He just tells them, "You must not have any other God but me." And God is saying, you were created to worship something, and that something is me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. And so what we see, though, in our world today, now we live in this media-fueled world, TV, social media, internet, all this stuff. And the world is telling us it's all about ourselves. We live in a society that's fueled by this immediate approval and affirmation. A couple months ago, I was reading an article about she was a teen model in Australia, and she quit social media. And it was kind of interesting to read her story because she had this huge following on Instagram and all this stuff. And she just said, it's all a lie. It's all fake. These pictures that look like spontaneous little selfie pictures, she said it took 200 and 300 shots to get the right one that would look perfect. And she said, you know, when I'm holding this little drink, talking about how much I like it, she said, I was getting paid $500 and $600 just to take a picture with that drink by the company. She said, everything was product placed, everything is Photoshop brushed. And she just said, it's all what you see online is not reality. And what was interesting about that, she said she deleted over 2,000 photos because they serve no real purpose other than self-promotion. It was interesting to read that because we live in this world that it's all about promoting ourselves. It's all about what we, you know, we see people addicted to social media. We see people all about, man, they want to put themselves out there and they want likes and they want retweets and they want followers. And we see this problem with what do we worship? Darren Patrick's a pastor in St. Louis, and he said this. He said, because the human heart was made to worship something outside of itself, it continually seeks a place to rest. It seeks an object on which to set its hope. We simply must go to something or someone to feel at peace. Scripture teaches that we human beings will ultimately look to God or to something or someone else, be it achievement, relationships, family, status, popularity, or even a hobby to make us feel socially connected, personally significant, and emotionally secure. And whatever or whoever we look to pursue, that will drive everything else in our lives. And so here's what I want you to realize this morning. I've titled this message this morning, Living for Likes. And the reason I've done that is because instead of worshiping God, we worship ourselves. And so many times we do this without even realizing it, that we were created to worship something, and instead of worshiping God, we've elevated ourselves on that throne. We live in this society that fuels that likes, and again, everybody, you want to feel accepted, and it's just the natural human emotion. We want other people to like us, right? I mean, we want other people to look at us and think, man, they are, you know, they have done great things with their life. They've achieved something. Man, I'm, you know, I look at them and we want other people to like us and approve us. The real question is, though, why do we seek that approval from others more than we seek that approval from God? That's what I struggle with so much, is so many times we care more what other people think and other people say about us more than what God says and more than what God thinks about us. If I could pick a theme verse for this morning, it would simply be Galatians 1:10. Paul kind of summarizes this struggle that we face. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. He's setting these two things up and saying they don't go together. You can't please people and be a servant of God. You can't try to live your life to make everyone else happy and be a follower of Christ. They're mutually exclusive. And so maybe you've heard this quote. It came from the first Pulitzer Prize winner. He said, I can't give you a surefire formula for success, but I can give you a formula for failure. Try to please everybody all the time. You heard that before? And here's what happens. When we try to please people all the time, all it does is just tear us up inside. We stay stressed out, anxious, frustrated and miserable because we realize that we simply cannot do it. And we worry about what people think about us. And here's the truth. When you do what is right, you will not be popular, right? When you do what is right, you're not always going to be popular. People aren't going to like you all the times when you do what is right. Especially when you do what is right going by the truth in the Bible, because it's countercultural. It goes against the flow of culture. And so sometimes we take a stand and it's not a popular stand. People will complain about the choices you make. They will complain about your relationships, about your family, about your kids, about your personality, about your attitude. They will make accusation against you. They will make false accusations against you. You just cannot live your life trying to make everyone else happy. It will wear you slap out. And here's the thing. It's when we live for likes, we'll do whatever it takes to get them. It consumes us. And when we start worrying about what everyone else thinks about us, the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you is to worry about what everyone else thinks about you. And so I love what Luke 6:26 says. And I pulled this out of the Message paraphrase. It's kind of interesting how they kind of paraphrased it here. He said, "There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them and doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true and not popular." And I would say that to all of us, right? Our task is not to be popular, but it's to be true. It's to be obedient. It's to be faithful. It's to do what God has commanded us. It's to be followers of Christ. And pleasing people, it's just a never-ending struggle that will leave you burnt out. I read one book. It was talking about stress and the effect it had on the body. And it said that chronic anxiety causes what scientists call an allostatic load or wear and tear on the body. Such prolonged stress causes sustained high levels of the stress hormone cortisol. And too much cortisol, along with an overabundance of other hormones and neurotransmitters, can lead to these problems. Impaired immunity, right? So you get sick more often. Weight gain, greater emotional reactivity, heart problems, decreased memory, and diminished brain functioning. I just described like half our church. All right? Weight gain, emotional reactivity, you're sick, your heart, you can't remember things. That's the effect that prolonged stress has on your body. And we stay stressed out so many times because we're worried about what everyone else thinks about us. And I'm just telling you, we're called to embrace Jesus with all of our heart. And what that means is that we have to give up on every other Savior that we're looking to. And if we're looking to, and we're doing that all the time, we're looking to other things to save us, to give us satisfaction, to give us meaning, and to help us feel worthy, and to keep us from feeling inadequate, right? I mean, we look to things and we look to people to do that for us. And so, one of the words that we can use to describe those things that we're looking to save us is simply what the Bible calls an idol. And I don't know about you, but when I think about idols, for some reason, we don't think about things in our life today as being idols. We think about like a golden calf or a golden statue of Buddha. Ooh, that's an idol, right? But we don't think about the things that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis being an idol that pulls us away from God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a pastor in London. This is how he described and how he defined an idol. He said, "An idol is anything in my life that occupies a place that should be occupied by God alone." That's what an idol is. Anything in your life that occupies the place that only God should occupy. So anything that holds a controlling position in my life, that attracts me so that I give my time, my attention, my money to it, even sometimes without thinking, that has become an idol in my life. It simply put, an idol is whatever or whoever you and I give central value to in our lives. And when we do this, what an idol does, it directs and it controls our decisions. It directs and controls us. And what controls our hearts controls our lives. It's interesting in the book of 1 John, as he closes out that letter, this is what John says in verse 20 and 21. In verse 20, he says, "We know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding so that we can know the true God." And so he's telling them, okay, we can agree on this, right? As followers of Christ, this describes us. He's given us this understanding. We can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. But right after that, verse 21, this is what he says. "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." And that's how he ends his letter, with one final warning. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. And I would just share with you this morning, can we agree together that this is something we all need to be aware of? That there are things that take God's place in our life. There are idols, that places where we find meaning and fulfillment and joy and satisfactions apart from Christ that have become controlling in our lives and that have pulled us away, and they have occupied a place that only God should occupy in our life. And so when we realize that, we understand that, then we can start maybe dealing with it. So we all struggle with this idolatry. We're either worshiping God or another God or worshiping ourselves. So how do we know what some of these idols are? How can we kind of work through this? There's an author, a psychologist, who wrote a book called Seeing with New Eyes. And one of the chapters, he gives a list of questions that he calls kind of X-ray questions. And so I want to give you a few of these just to get you thinking about what are those things in your life that have become idols. What do you worry about the most? This is where I start stepping on toes, right? Because a lot of people in this room would classify yourself as a worrier, as someone who is anxious. So what do you worry about the most? What do you worry about? If you want to find out what you're worshiping or what's determining or driving your life, look at your nightmares. What keeps you up at night? Or what do you wake up thinking about? Well, here's another one. What if you failed or lost that would cause you to feel that you did not want to even live? Is there something in your life that you just put so much value on? You say, man, if I didn't even have this, life is not worth living. What relationship that if you lost it would lead you to seriously question whether you should go on living? I mean, these are questions that kind of make you think, right? What do you use to comfort yourselves when things get bad or things get difficult? Food, all right? You get that bowl of ice cream out, and that becomes your idol, right? It could be a hobby, exercise. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's all sorts of things. How do you cope? What do you do to make yourself feel better? What preoccupies you? What do you daydream about? And do you catch yourself just in the middle of the day just going off and kind of your own little world sometimes? What are those things that you focus on? For what are you the proudest? You know, if you meet somebody and you automatically, what's that thing that you have to talk about as soon as you meet someone new? Hey, you know, I'm so, you know what, this is, and you've got to tell them a big story about yourself. What are those things? You see, these things all become idols. And so these questions all make us think about, man, there are things in my life that maybe have occupied the place that God really should occupy. Because when we look to these things, or we look to these relationships for our meaning and for our purpose and our satisfaction, what they have done is they have supplanted God and they have become a functional savior in our life. And what I mean by that, they have become where we look to find our salvation instead of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, we realize here that idols, they're pretty complex, right? This is what Paul told the church. He said, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that you do not even know existed, right? So now that you know God, and I love how he kind of changes this point of perspective here. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and the useless spiritual principles of the world? And that's what idols are in our life. Now that we know God, now that God knows us, why do we keep going back to those things from this world that we think will give us joy and pleasure, that only just cause us anxiety, that only cause us stress, that only get between us and God? One pastor said this. He said, the human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and he turns them into ultimate things. Because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment. And so one of the things that scares us is we think only idols can be bad things. But idols can be good things that have taken a place of prominence in our life that controls us. And so I just want us to get to think about that this morning. 1 John chapter 2, I read a verse from it last week. And if you keep going, it talks about the struggle we're all in. This world that we live in, it offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So here's what I want to do this morning. We've kind of identified this. There's this longing inside of us to want to be accepted, to want to be liked. We're all created to worship, but so often we find ourselves worshiping things other than God. We worship ourselves. We worship our popularity. We worship this place, these things that we struggle with so much, these idols that we've placed in our life. Here's what I want to do to help us understand this a little bit. I want to give you four kind of what I would call root idols or deep idols in your life that kind of lead to so many of the problems that we struggle with. Pastor Tim Keller has written about these in a book called Counterfeit Gods. And there's really four that if you kind of just keep digging and kind of just keep peeling back the scab and going deeper and deeper and deeper, that you find these four idols that so many of us struggle with. The first idol is one of power. It's a longing for influence, a longing to be recognized. This is an easy one to get caught up in, because the person who has a power idol thinks, man, life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have power and if I have influence and I am successful. These are the people that turn into workaholics so many times because they want to get ahead. I want to achieve. I want to do more. I want to make a difference. And man, I want more influence. And so this drives the decision-making process. This drives everything they do because power, this is a deep idol in our life. The second one is control. It's just a longing to have everything go according to your plan. And so those with a control idol go, man, life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm able to get control of everything in my life. And so they're on this never-ending quest to have things under control. And when things go crazy or unexpected things happen, they don't like it. But why? Because they want to know what is going on and they want to be in control. And the problem when control becomes our idol is it's really hard to follow a God who gives us instructions one step at a time when we want to know the entire plan up front. Right? And so many of us, we hold on, and that control becomes a deep idol that drives us and determines our decisions, determines how we live. For some people, the third root idol is comfort. Life becomes about avoiding problems. And think, man, life has meaning and I have worth if I can have just a certain quality of life. And so people with this, this idol, they seek privacy. They don't want stress in their life. They just want comfort. And they want comfort at all cost. And here's the problem with that. It's when you like pleasure more than you hate sin, you're going to struggle with comfort. And there's a lot of people in our society, they like pleasure more than they hate sin. And so they find themselves with this idol of comfort. I just want to kick back, relax, and have no responsibility. Comfort is my idol. And the fourth this morning is one that really ties in with the sermon series. It's approval. It's this deep longing to be accepted or desired. And you think, man, if only that person, or if only, you know, this group of people, maybe it's just the crowd, maybe you just want to feel accepted and say, if only I could get those people to like me, then my life would have meaning. And so this idea of wanting to be liked causes you to do things that many times are contrary to Scripture. Why? Because it controls you. It drives your life. It has become a deep idol because you care more about what people think instead of what God thinks. So how do we deal with these? I would say the problem is so many times when we see an idol, we deal with the exterior and we neglect our heart. I think God does a transformation on us from the inside out. And so motivated by the gospel, as we hear the truth, as we believe the truth, as we transfer our trust from these functional saviors onto the real Savior, what happens is God transforms us from the inside out to see how much love and how much beauty He really has. According to another pastor, this is what he wrote. He said, the gospel essentially gives us all the things that we're looking to that these other saviors we think will give us. It actually gives us what they can't ever give us. He says, the gospel is the good news that in his life, by his death and with his resurrection, Jesus Christ secured for sinners all the approval, all the justification, the affection, the achievement, the freedom, the meaning, the righteousness, the rescue, the purpose and protection that we are all longing for. All these things that we're longing for, they're found in Jesus Christ. And if we want to displace these idols, even the deep ones that are in our heart, Jesus Christ has to become more beautiful to us, more hope-giving to us than any other thing. Tim Keller said this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He said, getting your heart's desire can be the worst possible thing that could happen to you. And so many times we think these idols in our life, we think, man, this is what I really want. And just honest, I mentioned the lottery last week. And I know a lot of you guys were hoping and praying that you would win the lottery. And obviously you're here today, so you didn't. But Jennifer and I had an interesting conversation. We were sitting at home and we were like, man, should we go get lottery tickets? So these are conversations that your pastor has, okay? And we're like, and we started talking about it, and we're like, you know, think about what would happen if you actually did win it, if you actually did win a lottery. Can you think, I mean, some of y'all think, I know what I would do, but here's the reality of what would happen if you won it. One, you would lose most of your close relationships because all of a sudden everybody will want something from you, right? You would have to fear for your safety because now everybody, once you're on TV saying, hey, I just won $538 million or whatever it was they won. Now everybody knows you have that much money. And so you'd have to fear for your safety. You're like, man, you'd have to have security. And I mean, just think about it. Your kids, you would have to fear for the safety of your children. I mean, you start thinking through all this stuff I'm not being crazy, this is real life that we live in. And if you read stories of people who've won the lottery, you see that, I mean, this is what actually happens, right? You lose and you think, man, if I just won the lottery, I would not have any problems. I'm telling you, when we put our hope in this world, it will only let
us down. We didn't buy a lottery ticket because we didn't want to win it. You may think I'm crazy, but that's all right. I am. But you really don't want to win $500 million. You don't want the pressure. You don't want the trouble that goes with that. Because it would change everything. And what he says here is, he said, you know, getting your heart's desire can be the worst possible thing that can happen to you, because those longings which drive us most will inevitably fail to live up to our expectations. They will leave us in disillusionment, and they will prove to be destructive to our relationship. What's wrong with our idols is not the objects and the selves. And he goes on to talk about, it could be romantic relationships, money, political causes. They can all be good things. But when these become more important than God, they become idols, and we become idolaters. Literally, anything can become an object of worship and become a counterfeit God. So I just want to get you guys thinking about that. So many times we put our hope, and it may be power, it may be control or comfort or approval. We put our hope in those things and think, man, if I had that, life would be great. And I'm telling you, they will leave you disillusioned and hopeless. If I could leave you with a statement this morning that kind of sums up everything we're talking about, it's simply this. Life is not about how many likes you get. It's about how much love you show. And I'm talking about a love that's a love for God and a love for others that flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about getting other people to like you and affirm you and a pat you on the back and tell you how great you are. And I'm saying that as a person that likes affirmation, right? If you do that, like, love languages test that Gary Chapman, his book and all that marriage, that love, I mean, my top one is words of affirmation. But I'm telling you, when you put your hope in that and you find your affirmation and your value and your worth from what other people say about you instead of what God says about you, you will constantly be let down. You have to know your identity in Christ, who God says you are. And what I'm telling you, when we start living instead of for likes, but instead we live to show love for others, we start valuing relationships with other people. We start listening to what other people say. We start serving. We start caring about other people instead of just caring about ourselves. And really, ultimately, it comes down to our life. It's not about ourselves. It's about God and how we can bring glory to Him. And so, I mean, there's so many examples in Scripture. Jesus, He sets the disciples down one last time. The King of the universe, the God who's created everything, He sits down, and instead of having them worship Him, He kneels down, bows down, and washes their feet. All right? Paul, in a jail cell, chained up, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining, he writes a book about joy. He writes letters to all these churches telling them, I'm praying for you daily. I'm encouraged by what I'm hearing that's going on in your churches, and I'm so happy for you. Why? Because he's not focused on himself. He's focused on showing love. And I would really think we would be able to do so much more good if we just took John 3:30 to heart. And John 3:30, he must increase, and I must decrease. And that one little verse is what so many of us need to hear today. We need to decrease a little bit. We need to decrease a lot. And Jesus needs to be more prominent in our lives and in our relationships and what we say and what we do. As a focus of our, as the object of our worship, he must increase and I must decrease. There's a Scottish pastor named Thomas Chalmers. It lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And he said this. He said, the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and the excellence of Christ. He goes on to say they overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world. They see Christ. And so they repent of their idolatry. And instead of seeing the world and thinking, man, this is where I will find my joy and my peace and my satisfaction and my happy, they see the world and say, that does not measure up to my Christ. I don't care what the world has to offer. It does not match the beauty and the excellence of Christ. And if you want to cure idolatry in your life, comfort, power, control, approval, if you want to deal with that idolatry in your life, you overcome it by seeing how beautiful Christ really is. How he can meet every need, every longing, every desire, because you were created to worship something. I want to close this morning with just reading you a passage out of Colossians chapter 2. It's a long passage here, but it describes so much of what I'm talking about, how we can fix our gaze upon Christ. And this is what Paul said in Colossians. He said, "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness." So Paul's writing to a group of believers here. He's telling them how to find meaning and satisfaction. He says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather from Christ." There's a lot of high-sounding nonsense in our world today. He says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God and human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Verse 11 says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure, but Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying you've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, for he is the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and he grows as God nourishes it. Verse 20, "So you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world? Why do you keep falling into the trap? Things such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules, they're just mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." When I take this passage and think about it, what you see, the trap that the early church fell into, is the same trap we fall into. We get caught up in what other people think, what other people tell us we need to be, how we need to be living our lives. And we listen to other people. We listen to the world. We listen to all this stuff. And we tune out God. We don't listen. We don't realize that Christ is everything we need. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world? Why do we keep falling trapped to it? My prayer for all of us this morning is that we would be able to really think about those things in our life that we have made idols, that we have lifted up, that we have exalted, that we have worshiped instead of worshiping the true God. And this morning, my invitation for you is just to put your faith, to put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you. That's where you're going to find happiness, meaning, success, purpose, fulfillment. True life is in Christ and in Christ alone. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown us.
Lord, this morning as we've looked at those things in our heart that maybe have pulled us away from you, that we have allowed to control us. Idols like approval, where we just worry so much about what people think about us and what they think about just the way we live our life, that we have lost sight of what it means to follow you. So this morning, Lord, we repent of that. This morning we confess. And this morning, Lord, we just put our faith, our trust in you. This morning, Lord, we just want to see the beauty and the excellence of Christ. And know that when we compare Christ to everything this world has to offer, there's no comparison. That Jesus is more beautiful. Jesus is more excellent. Jesus is more praiseworthy. Jesus is more honorable. Jesus is more joyous than anything in this world. So Heavenly Father, this morning we just thank you. We praise you for that fact that we find our hope. We find our meaning. We find our purpose in you. Lord, I pray for this church. You would just help us keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the name of Cornerstone, or not to lift Cornerstone up, but let's just continue lifting Jesus up. So this morning, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter into our response time this morning, here's what I want you to think about. Now, there's several ways you can respond. For some of you, maybe just going up to the cross and writing out whatever it is that's causing you all that stress and anxiety, and you're looking for hope and meaning and purpose, you just need to leave it at the cross. For some of you this morning, just remembering what Jesus has done, how he died on the cross, how he canceled the charges against us by nailing it to the cross, and just by taking communion, you remember that his body was broken, his blood was poured out for you this morning. And maybe if some of you just need to respond and you need to talk or pray with someone, we're here to do that. Some of you want to sing, that's fine, but some of you need to make that decision that instead of looking to the things of this world to save me, I want to look to Christ to save me, and I want to give you that invitation this morning. Would you guys stand? As always, I'll be in the back, and if you need to talk, need to pray, if you have a decision to make, would you come talk to me this morning?
Life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out, you bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last as you were crucified. You gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
sins are scarlet. You have made us white as snow.
Is as
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you that we can come together and just worship you freely. We ask, God, that you would stir our hearts this week, Lord, that in the rest of our lives, God, that we would focus on you. We would not seek the approval of others, God, but that we would seek your approval. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.